You might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, where we've been trying to look at things. And remember now that God is going to help us in the Hebrews is to help us understand what God has done for us on Calvary's cross and the awesomeness of what he has made possible for us. And therefore, Hebrews, to be able to understand he is risen and seated at the right hand of God on our behalf, so that we have wonderful access, audience. We have his attention, God's attention. We always have God's attention. God has made all that possible. Now, so as we come, God is warning, several warnings. Here's the one. And when we came down to verse 29, in the light of God's warning, don't go backwards, don't forsake ye assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, verse 25. Don't be doing that. Make sure you seek to go forward and to understand the better, the more of God's wonderful saving grace. So, therefore, verse 29, how much more sore a punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And we did that together a little bit. And God, if you go, and here's God the Son, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we go and trod to trample, like the pigs will trample on that which on pearls, as we read, but to trample on the highway, and the road gets all hard to walk in it. You aren't looking for anything out of the highway. You're just going somewhere, and you don't care what's under your feet. You just walk. And you don't care to trodden underfoot the Son of God. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. It doesn't mean anything to you that he died, what he's done. And you just treat him as nothing. Secondly, and the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and set apart, an unholy thing. So therefore, to treat the blood of Christ in a way, to treat it as nothing, just common blood. What's the difference between his blood and my blood? Both give life. One gives life to a sinner. The other gives life to God's holy person. The blood of Christ is very, 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 very special. And so therefore we need to keep that in mind in the process, the blood of the covenant, which we are sanctified and set apart. And everything as we read in chapter 9, we are all over the place in Leviticus, etc. Chapter 9 of Hebrews and in verse 22. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So everything, if you were a Jew and you understood, everything that Israel could enjoy, they couldn't enjoy the tabernacle. They couldn't enjoy anything without understanding, covered with blood. God set it apart, sanctified it, set it apart for himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And remember sanctification, just taking something, 1,000 watches out here, and you take this one, and this one goes on your wrist, whatever, it's sanctified. God sanctifies you. Here's 8 billion people. And you believe, and God sanctifies you. sanctified now by blood. And when you go and treat the blood of the in chapter 9, verse 22, chapter 10, and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Everything is dependent on his sacrificial death, of his shedding of the blood. Everything is dependent upon it. And therefore, to treat the blood as just common, what's a drop of blood? So it's his blood. His blood, my blood, so what? If you treat the Son of God, and you know, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah. And he shed his blood, he died on the cross to set us apart, to make it possible for us to be sanctified. I would say, so what? And thirdly, not only do we take the Son of God and the blood of God in all of that, but in verse 20, the end, wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing. And thirdly, God the Father is rejected, God the Son is rejected, and here God the Spirit of God is rejected. You reject all of God's effort in his triunity. You're out. You remember God says that elsewhere. If you sin like that, you sin against my... The Lord Jesus was standing in front of them. The Spirit of God was convicting them of ministry, and they were rejecting it. God said, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Impossible. You've rejected all of God, his person, his wonderful, everything about him. On Calvary's cross, there is nothing. So therefore, as we shall, verse 29, and hath done despite. The word despite has to do with the word insulted, to be outraged, to be worthless. You've insulted, you've despised to set aside and treat as nothing. Insulted. When you insult, despise the Spirit of grace, God's Holy Spirit. If you go and do all of that, you cannot be saved. You will not be saved. You've totally rejected all of God's awesome movement. You cannot be saved. Now, for us believers, the admonition, and you know, here's the Spirit of God's. He's the one that makes possible. God the Father sent the Son to make it possible to have a relationship to God. God the Holy Spirit is going to go and take all that the Son, God the Son, makes possible on Calvary's cross. And God the Holy Spirit is going to make that all real. All real. That's what he's going to do. That's his job. If you reject him, you lose out. Because you can have Jesus died on the cross, absolutely. But you can't enjoy that if you reject the Spirit of God's awesome ministry ever in this life. You won't enjoy it. Now, so therefore, exercise just a little bit to remind ourselves about our relationship to God. So therefore, go over if I can. You know in John 16 and verse 7 through 11 and that, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's his job. His job, and we're in his presence now. So when I come to Ephesians, looking, just remind ourselves, God's awesome ministry is to make possible all of the benefits that God has made possible by his death, burial, and resurrection. So we don't want to go as believers. We don't want to go, Ephesians 4:30, and we're reminding ourselves, and grieve, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve, to sadden, to quench, to sadden him. Don't make God try to be miserable. God's trying to do something joyously, and we're taking it in the wrong way. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't do that. God's going to do everything he can in the right way to honor God's wonderful saving grace. So don't make him sad. Make him sad. Be the way you act, the way we think, the way we talk. Don't do that. Don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. And secondly, 1 Thessalonians, and you know, and in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, God's wonderful will outworked. And you know, what does God want from my life? I get out of bed, what am I going to do? God, what do you want from me? What do you want? And it's right there, 1 Thessalonians. Thinking of it, look at chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wonderful, wonderful saving grace. Now, what are we going to do? We get out of bed in the morning. What are we going to do for the will of God? And we don't have to guess. God gives us immediate instruction to the Thessalonians and to us. Chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. It's a command. All of these are commands, present tense. Keep on doing them. Rejoice evermore. Be joyous. That's a command. So before you get out of bed, understand God's quite happy of how the day's going to go. So you're going to look to God to work it out. And you're going to understand you're going to be a happy camper. You aren't going to grieve him. Not going to grieve him, no. And pray without ceasing. Stay in fellowship. A command, present tense. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And what are you going to say? Just like I came up the steps, thank you, thank you, thank you. Up to here, thank you. 1, 2, 3, thank you. What am I going to do? In everything give thanks. That's what you're going to do. That's how you're going to move. That's the will of God, see. And I want to be in the will of God, and so do you. So when I come up, I have to say thank you for the will of God. In everything, give what? Thanks. That's what you're going to do. That's the will of God. Got it? What am I going to thank him for? It's the will of God to thank him. That's why you thank him. And then lastly, the command and the present tense. Quench not. Quench not the Spirit. Don't think of a branding iron. Easy way to remember it. Think you're going to brand, you're going to put a brand on the cow, and the iron has to be red hot, very hot. And you take the brand and stick it on. If you put the brand in ice water, and then put the brand, and you could punch the cow, you could push the cow, you could try to stab him, it won't leave a brand. It'll only leave the brand when it's hot. Don't tell God to cool it. How's that? Don't tell God to cool it with you. Make sure stay hot, God. Stay hot. I want your mark. I want your will. I want to be able to rejoice. I don't want to grieve you. Spirit of God, stay hot. Okay. Quench not the Spirit of God. I want to do that. Thirdly, over to Acts. And in Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen's great discourse before they kill him. And Stephen, and he leveled with the people as they all listened before they stoned him. Chapter 7 of Book of Acts, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. To resist, to strive against, to be hostile. You're hostile to God. You're opposing God. To resist Him. Don't do that. You want to yield. You want to yield. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Don't resist Him. Don't tell God to go away, to cool it, to leave me alone. Nope. They resisted the Spirit of God. What happened when they resisted the Spirit of God? They totally lost out. Now, taking that, what you're reading, and by the way, they went and stoned Stephen, remember? And in verse 55, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they said, That's impossible, you rascal, we're going to kill you. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord to kill them. See, you can't do it. And you couldn't hurt him anyway. Now, you got the word resist in verse 51. Go over to Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, picking up, please, if I can, here's a wonderful history lesson of the Israel. And going, if I can, nevertheless, well, I'll read it. Verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Remember what you read in Thessalonians. God's delivered us from the wrath to come. Verse 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yep, and we don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted, put God to the proof, tested him. They turned back and tempted God and limited, that's your little word you're looking at, limited, reduced, shot down. In other words, you can go 5 feet, no more. You can go to the doorway, you can't go through it. God, you can do it, whatever we want, up to the point we want it, but don't go beyond what we want and think. They limited the holy, causative. They caused the Holy One of Israel to be limited. They didn't want him. They grieved him, they quenched him, they resisted him, they limited him. And you want to know why Israel couldn't enjoy all of the wonders that they had at their fingertips? Because they didn't honor God. Didn't honor God at all. Back over to Hebrews. Now, in the light of verse 29, the Son of God, the blood of the covenant, and the Spirit of God, and it's an awful thing, awesome thing. If all of that, if you totally reject everything, what do you have left? You've rejected all of God's wonderful solutions, so you have nothing left. Now, so having said that, let me just read the next part of it. Verse 30. For we, the writer and the believers that are receiving the letters, we believers know, what do we know? Him that hath said, we know God who said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense and pay back, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So therefore, what's the warning? Don't think of going backwards. Don't even think of it. Don't even let it be in your mind. You only can go forward, as we'll see in a minute. You only can go forward. So don't even, I believe I go to church, but then I don't go to church. Forsake the assemblies yourselves together. I'm going, I'm not going. No. Don't do that. That's the warning. It is not for God's end of it. God knows exactly the little baby that hasn't been born yet, whether the little baby that hasn't been born yet is saved, doesn't he? Christ died for that little baby to come out of the womb. He died. God knows whether that little baby that comes out of the womb is ever going to believe. But God, it's up to them to make a choice. And so therefore, you want to be going and understanding. You're looking for God. And the warning is, don't even consider going backwards. Don't even consider it. If you consider it, that's not good. You'd have to say, well, where am I really with God? If I doubt and start playing the game of mind, going debating and dialoguing and everything with God, my thoughts, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I what am I going to do? And if I do all that, I need to settle that. You're in danger. It's a fearful thing to be without God. You're lost. Horribly, horribly lost forever. God said, I warn you, don't even start playing the game. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm this. Maybe I'm that. Or maybe. No. No, I need to know for sure. And that's why you know it, and you can hold your finger here. And go over, if you like, to 1 John, among other places. How does God tell us to understand being saved? How are we supposed to understand being saved? I feel it. I'm happier. All those things may be, but that isn't the basis why you're saved. And that's why you ask people, why are you saved? And not when were you saved? When were you saved? Well, when I was 7 and a half. My mother said if I did this, I could have some goldfish if I believe. So I believed and have the goldfish, etc. I did something. No, you don't care when. It's are you saved now? That's the test. Forget when. Am I saved now? It's what I have now, not what I thought I had. It's what I have now. So therefore, 1 John 5, and as you would know, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple. Either I received the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart or I didn't. John 1:12. These things have I written, that's what written, believe what God says his word. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, purpose that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And the word know isn't like first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. You're knowing. It isn't that kind of know. It's just knowing you're right now, you're alive. Without any analysis, you know you're alive. Don't you? What are you basing your knowing in life? I just know it. Don't you? Most of you know it. Most of you know you're alive. Just know. Just know. That's the word. You know you're saved. Why? These things are written to know, to know, to know. They're written to know. What am I going to do? Read the writing. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These are written that I might know. That's why. You go by what God has done and what God has said about what he has done, period. The doctor says do this and do this and do this, and you do it. You do it. That's what you do. And you know. Knowing. Now, having said that, back over to Hebrews. In the knowing. So there's no way you're going to be not knowing. So if the argument comes up in your little head, comes up in your head or heart about anything, what do you know? You know what God knows. And God knows that if I've received the Son, I have the Son. So I've got to lock that in. Forget my feelings, forget my fears, forget my faults, forget everything. No, I don't have a problem. You can't be saved. You don't deserve to be saved. You're absolutely right. Who do you think you are? Nobody. You're absolutely right. But I'm a whosoever, the same as we are, that believes. And that makes me qualified. Whosoever believeth, I'm a whosoever. So that's why my security and surety is there. I need that. I can't go backwards. It's impossible. And if I even, that means I haven't gone forward. If I've gone forward, I can't go backwards. You believers in the Hebrews and the Jews going, some are going to the temple, still existent at that time. You need to, are you a believer or aren't you? If you are, you can't go backwards to Judaism. You can't go back to the Old Testament sacrifice. You can't do these things when God the Son has died on the cross and shed his blood. And the Spirit of God makes his saving grace your personal possession. You can't go backwards. You can't go backwards. Don't even consider it. Then what? I have to go forwards. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I will recommence. Vengeance is mine, saith God, you know. And you have all those things. Over to see it a couple of places, just to remind yourself. Because you're going to say, who's going to make all the wrongs right? Who makes all the wrong and all the evil come out right? God does. I don't make it right. You don't make it right. God does. Romans 12. Romans 12, and you recall verse 18. 12 and 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what your objective is. It may not work, but at least you understand that. And no, I have nothing against you. You can do whatever you want, as it were, to a point. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Present tense. Avenge not yourselves. But rather give place to wrath. What do we know about wrath? The wrath of God is abiding on you. the wrath of God is going to be faced in the tribulation. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, Old Testament. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God said, I'll fix it. I'll fix all the wrongs and all the things that are wrong. Because the only thing we're doing, said God, we're letting evil outwork itself. That's what one evil says, leave us alone and let us show you what we can do. God said, okay, and you got Genesis 6 and all the way down the line to where we are, going into the tribulation. Going from the tribulation, after God proves that the you can't fight God, the devil isn't going to be there anymore, what are you going to do? You're going to be in the millennium, people are. And what are you going to do in the millennium? God, why bother? The devil's bound, the evil is, the demons are put aside, etc. And we're all saved, and we have, like the Garden of Eden, there's nothing going wrong. No police, no army, nothing. Wow. What are you proving, God? What are you going to prove? I'm going to prove. So you who said, the devil made me do it, the system made me do it, I got to blame everybody. All right, I'm going to fix it after the tribulation. I'm going to, after I've done with the world systems and the devil, I'm going to put them aside, and now I'm going to help you for 1,000 years. I'm going to help you what? To find yourself on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And when I'm done giving you every perfect environment, at the end of 1,000 years, I'm going to test you. And that's when I'm going to let the devil loose. And he's going to deceive the whole world. And as the sand of the sea, as it were, you will rebel against me. And all the people, the good guy, they aren't so good. They got to believe in their heart. Everyone is guilty. And don't blame anyone for why you're lost, why you're saved. God, we're lost because we don't believe. We're saved because we do believe. And you can never blame anyone else. That's what we say. You know what we say it. Don't blame anyone else. The reason your heart isn't right is because of you and me, all by our lonesome, gone. That's my problem. It's not my family's problem. It's not my job problem. It's not my health problem. And in all of those things, I've got to remember, I don't want to trample underfoot the Son of God. I don't want to treat the blood of Christ in an unholy way, common. I don't want to insult and make void the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry. God is always wonderfully God, no matter about me. I don't want to ever lose that. That's what God is saying. Don't lose it. Now, so therefore, and one other, all kinds of places, Deuteronomy, we could do that, but for time's sake, go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And if I can, picking up, please, chapter 1, going to verse 6. Remember the Thessalonians, that's northern part of Greece. Corinth, Thessalonians is the northern part of Greece. Anyway, so in the process, they were under great persecution. So when come verse 4, so that we ourselves, glory in you. We ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience, bearing up under the load, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You're going through them. Verse 8. I'll read a little better than that. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, your vengeance is mine. I'm going to take care of it. Verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, there's your little word, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, we need to understand God's saving grace and God's taking care to fix everything, to recompense, to repay, to make everything come out like it's supposed to. Now, having said that, back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm busy turning my pages to find Hebrews 10, but I never left the book of Revelation. So I go to chapter 10 in Revelation, and it doesn't help me at all. So I'll take your message, I got it. I go to, where did I say to go to? Hebrews, yes, thank you. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, picking up, please. It is a fearful thing, verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. How many people think that? They don't even think that, do they? They don't think that. Wow. Now, verse 32. But, call to remembrance. Call to remembrance. And remember, it's a terrible thing. Before I leave that, I didn't mean to. It's a terrible thing. And you don't want to remember that. And the easiest way to see that quickly is to either John 10 or Luke 12. John 10, Matthew 10. Matthew chapter, coming right back here. I'm just filling in a piece, if I can. Matthew chapter 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in chapter 10, picking up, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you, remember, this is persecution was going to come to them. Verse 27. But what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. Point, verse 38-28. And fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. We just did that on Wednesday. Fear God. Fear God. Don't be afraid. They can do whatever they want. And all the things that cause the phobias and the fears like we did on Wednesday, all the things like that, they're all there. But, they're only for the moment. That's all. Don't be afraid. Fear God. That will take care of all your other phobias and fears. Fear God. Fear God. Wow. Now, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember fear, as we did it on Wednesday and all of those things. Fear, same word. Fear makes us draw back from God. That's negative. And fear, the same fear, same God. When we see God's awesome, fearsome, awesome, his awful awesomeness, I draw near to God. There's nowhere to go. And I get close to God, and God's going to draw me close to himself. What's fear doing? It's changing my character and my conduct. I'm coming to God, and God, the fear of God, finds the love of God. So I got to God. I didn't draw back. So therefore, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It is. But you want to fear God, so that you have the benefits of fear. God said that, maybe remember we did it in Jeremiah 32 in that. Fear God. I want them to be able to enjoy my fear forever. Forever. This is Israel. Israel is to forever enjoy a healthy, holy, happy understanding of God's awesome uniqueness. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose it. Hang on. You'll pick it up this morning if the Lord tarries. Now, and tonight. Now, anyway, now, in the light of that, back over to Hebrews 10, verse 32. But after this very sober warning, the whole section, 29, 28, 27, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So having said that, warning, man, you can't mess around. I can't, well, I'll think about it. You can, but you better not think too long. Better not do it. It's a fearful thing. Having said that, it's a sober warning. You can't get saved. You'll never get saved. You'll never get to heaven. You'll never make it. Never. Never. That's awesome. But, the warning is there, sobering warning. We need it. I believe, as we believers, we want that warning. So we don't even consider going any direction except in God's direction. There's no choice. Now, having said that, verse 32, but call to remembrance. God is going to give comfort. He's going to say, you guys aren't like that. Why did you give us all this warning and sobering words? To help you understand, to look ahead. It's the sun shining. The clouds are there, the rain is there, the storm is there, but there's the sun. And so stay on course, don't lose it. Therefore, call to remembrance. Remember, as that's this section. Now, what did you do just earlier? Chapter 6. And chapter 6. The very sober warning. Chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 11, all the way down to chapter 6 and to verse 7. I'll read verse 7, chapter 6. That's a warning, just like in chapter 10, a warning. And then he says, but be encouraged. Be encouraged, you guys. Here it is earlier. God says the same thing to keep you on course, to help us. Earlier, the warning. 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7. And the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs for them to by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing and from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's sobering. The whole section is sobering. How can you can't read it? I'll read it. Verse 7, 4. We did all these things. It is impossible. For chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, etc. If they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now we did all that. And you needed that done, and we did it. So you understand all those words and what he's saying. He's saying the same thing in chapter 10. He's warning us, don't even consider. And then he says, after that awesome warning, sobering warning, he says, be encouraged. Did you say it? Do you say it, God? Yes, I do. I do. Over to chapter 6. And in verse 9, but remember what you have in chapter 10, verse 32, but, contrast, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your words, your work, and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's encouraging them. After giving you a big warning and said, like a big red light, and said, stop, do you understand? You got to keep going forward. And then he says, be encouraged. And you roll up your sleeves and start moving. Back over, and you're going to have the same movement. You'll see it in a second. I'll read even verse 10. For God is not unrighteous. I'm still in 6. 6, 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed to us, etc. Verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, if that you be not slothful, lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now God just said those wonderful things. You want to go forward, you want to be assured, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Back over to chapter 10. After the warning, the sobering warning, to comfort, can't go back, got to stay forward. And therefore, chapter 10, and if I can, in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Now we're going to do that, but just to pick up, if we got a minute, not much of a minute, over if we can, here we are to go forward. And we need to understand that. It's a very sobering warning. Now, having the comfort, to don't go backwards. Now, question, can you go backwards? Let me question. If you have truly know the Lord as your Savior, can you go backwards? That's a legit question. So here's this sobering warning. But I can't go backwards. I have to go forwards. But the warning is there to keep me on course. Israel left Egypt. God raised up a nation and gave them birth, and they crossed the Red Sea at Mount Sinai and became his nation. And in the process of that wonderful, wonderful event, God delivered them. Now, out of Egypt, over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers in chapter 11. What do we know about Israel? They're out of Egypt as a believer. What do believers know? They get saved, wonderfully, hopefully, get saved. And they have a wonderful forgiveness of sins and all of this. They're to enjoy God's saving grace. But we become carnal, fleshly. We're locked into the eating and drinking and coming and going and buying and selling and feeling and fearing and all of that's what we do. That's what we do. Israel left Egypt, but in their heart, Egypt stayed with them. You get saved, wonderfully saved. You're a new creature in Christ, but you got your old dumb nature that wants to be existent and enjoy itself in your life. And therefore, don't honor your old nature. Here's Numbers 11. Here's Israel in the wilderness, and they can't go back to Egypt. You can't get unsaved. And the multitude, chapter 11, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And the bunch of believers, a bunch of Israelites, some said, well, God can do it. And others say, no, God can't do it. You need to do this. So we listened to each other. That's what they did. Verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, they got it free. But so do people in jail. They get lunch free, don't they? In jail, don't you get lunch free? I don't know. Get lunch free, supper, you know. A shower once a month and everything. We remember that fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Chapter 11, chapter 14. Chapter 14. They didn't want the spy report. We need to just go in and take the land and do it. But no, they didn't want to believe. They stayed in the wilderness 38 more years. Chapter 14, sliding down. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey, spoil. Were it not better for us to return to, what? Egypt. But you can't. You can't. Israel was taken, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, to the tribulation, to the kingdom. They're his nation. You can never be other than his. When you come to know the Lord, he is your Savior. You are part of his body. God never loses the parts of his body. Never. No matter how you cut the cookie, he never loses it. So therefore, the sobering words, don't be lazy and just sort of sit back and carnal and fleshly and let the years go by and never grow and never know. Don't do that. I warn you, it's a fearful thing. But for you, you have been warned. Otherwise, you'll end up with wood, hay, and stubble. And you'll be saved. You have to be saved. But you'll be saved by fire. And you'll have nothing. And all that you would have had in my glory, you will never know it. For you, it'll be there, but you will not enjoy it. And you'll be perfectly content just to be there. That's how I feel about it. Perfectly content just to be there. Plus nothing. Wow. I gotta quit. Hope you got a little bit. Thank you.